I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus and pray that he will presence himself amongst us according to the promise of his word. A very warm welcome to one or two visitors with us. God bless you, particularly as you bless us by your joining with us in fellowship today. As usual, just to remind you that we have a number of notices. They are printed out for you. And just to urge you to make sure that you take a sheet and record them and keep them in your prayers as well, the various activities that we have in front of us. These two are part of our ongoing worship and service of our God as we are gathered here for worship this morning. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so it is this Lord that we worship this morning. In our first praise, we sing together Psalm 93. Psalm 93 on page 123. In the blue book, it goes over the page as well, so it's the whole psalm, five stanzas there. Psalm 93. The Lord is King. His throne endures majestic in its height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. The world is founded firm and sure. Removed it cannot be. Your throne is strong, and you are God from all eternity. Well, let us sing these words of Psalm 93 to the praise of our mighty and gracious faithful God. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
The Lord is King, his throne is your majestic is
together. It's thus, O Lord, that we come to praise you, the one true and living God, the one who is the foundations of the earth, by your very word, that word that does not change. We come for the act of worship while seeking the working of your Spirit, O God. That our hearts will see and will know your sovereignty, and that we will be humbled before you, not simply the outward act, but true worship of the heart. We come to offer thanks for your unlimited love, that you, the Almighty, grant us so so many gifts. We speak in gratitude for the gifts of this new day, for the new week that we may begin today in worship, such a gift of great blessing. It is of your grace that we are in these early days of another year. We offer our thanks for these things, O Lord. We offer thanks, too, that we might be together today, that we might see one another again and enjoy friendship. But may it go beyond that, a strengthening of one another unto worship today and unto love and good works in the days ahead. But if we give thanks, O Lord, for these things, so much the more to you, the righteous and gracious one, overflowing in your mercy and your kindness, so much more we give the thanks of our hearts for your salvation. This salvation that was given at great cost to yourself, so great we cannot begin to think of how great it is. We bow then today, and we thank you for your own beloved and pleasing Son, your appointed Christ, the man Jesus, who is Lord of Lords. We give thanks that in him, on account of his death and his mighty resurrection, we may set our faith upon him and in him find favor in your sight. As we seek forgiveness in him alone, that you may accept us, do forgive us, we pray, for all our forgetfulness of your benefits, and especially of him and your mercies to us in him. Forgive us for all that this forgetfulness has led us into, things that are wrongly chosen out of misguided desires, things we have neglected that should have brought him honor. We do pray, O Lord, that you might grant us your cleansing grace today, your mercy in him, that we might indeed appear holy before you, righteous in his righteousness, that this will be the adornment of your house, of your dwelling place. And especially, O Lord, we do come to you, confessing our great weakness, as we think upon these things that we need your forgiveness for. Truly in him, without him, we can do nothing. There are many reminders for us day by day in our illness and our pain, in both body and spirit, in our limitations. And in the face of all of these things, O Lord, may we not be downcast, but set your hand upon us all, that we will draw ever nearer unto you, that we will know in you alone our supply, grace to help in our time of need. We also have that need today, at this very time, when we do enter into acts of worship. May our worship be effective for drawing us nearer to you, that our desire will be you, will be your word, will be your glory. These things we ask, O Lord, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, praying that you would hear us only in him. Amen. Join together in an act of confession of faith, or profession of faith. we take the words known as the Apostles' Creed and share in this confession with the Church of our Lord Jesus through the ages. As I read, and it is in the first person, and may it be the confession of your heart as you hear and follow. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God hear and grant His blessing upon us each one in the light of such confession. Let us also turn now to our first Bible reading this morning, and it is in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, and chapter 8. Reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we start at verse 1, reading through to verse 12. I hope that you know where Nehemiah fits into the larger scheme of things, but just in case you don't, there was a time when the people of Israel were taken to Babylon for 70 years. And then they were allowed to return after having suffered that exile. They were allowed to return to Jerusalem and Judah. And a little while after that, Nehemiah comes into the picture. So the people had suffered a great deal. And now we find that they are trying to, as it were, recover the ground. Let us take up at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and at his left hand Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. May God grant his blessing upon this reading in his word. Just one further comment about it. When we read there in verse 3 that they had the law read and explained to them from morning until midday, the word for morning is really the rise of the sun. And in that part of the world, it was almost exactly 6 o'clock in the morning until midday, just to give you an idea of what these people were ready to do. You can work out the arithmetic yourself. God bless his word, and may we respond to it by turning to Psalm 115, 115, page 152. We sing the verses marked 1 through to 9. That's 6 stanzas. The psalm makes a strong comparison between the one true God, who is the Lord of Israel, the covenant God, and the idols that are men devote themselves to, and the plea that the house of Israel would place their trust upon the Lord alone. Psalm 115, "Lord, not to us, O not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always." And then we sing through to verse 9, "He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own." We stand again to sing.
Lord, not to us, O Lord, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure all the ways. Why do the Christians question us? Where is their God, they said? Our God in heaven is Father-like, and over all hosts reign. Their gold and silver images
song. There are no tears.
seated. Just for a moment, a little something with the children. I'd like to talk to you about something. And I'm just wondering if all of the young people have been asked by someone sometime, what do you want to do when you grow up? Has anyone asked you that question? Put your hand up if anyone has asked you, what do you want to do or be when you grow up? Has somebody asked you that? Oh, right. I should just have a good look and then I'll ask you afterwards, because that would be interesting. I think probably somebody has. And then maybe the boys, when they're small, they say, I want to be a fireman or a policeman. Even these days, people still say that. It used to be the same long time ago as well. Well, lots of adults do ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? But I actually have another question for you. I wonder if I can ask you this one. Children, are you going to grow up? Are you going to grow up? Do you want to grow up? Yeah, you are going to grow up? And then you'll really listen to the children's talk, won't you? Yeah? Like the grown-ups do, maybe. How do you know you're going to grow up? Any ideas? How would you answer that one? You say, yes, I'm going to grow up. How do you know that? Yes, William. They're grown up. Yeah, your mum and dad. And other people who've been children, they were all children at one time, weren't they? Now they're grown up. Yeah? The big people. Well, if God plans that you have more years to live, then we would expect that you would grow up. That's what happens. That's the way it is. And sometimes grow up very fast. You won't be a little person all your life. So that's the way it's likely to be. Does that sound all right to you? It'll be good to be a big person one day? Some people say, I can't wait to grow up because then I can do this or that or all sorts of other things. But the main thing is that we expect that God does mean you to grow up. That's the way He's made you, so that you will grow up. If you weren't growing, then Mum or Dad would probably be taking you to the hospital or the doctor to see if everything's all right. We expect that you are going to grow up. But you know, we're just talking there about the body and our minds, that we get bigger and our minds get more things, we learn more and we can do more things and so on. But you know, just as it is for our bodies and our minds, it is for our hearts as well, for your soul, for your spirit. But I wonder if anyone can think what it might mean to grow up in your heart. Any ideas for that? What does that mean? To grow up in your heart. Not just your body getting bigger and your mind getting more clever, perhaps. No ideas? Well, I think it means that you love the Lord Jesus more. It means that you serve God more. It means that you become more like Jesus yourself every day. It means that you'll be wise and loving. There's one boy that we read about in the Bible, and we read about him especially when he was 12 years old, and then it just finishes one story about him then. And then it says that he went on growing, not just getting bigger in his body, but he was getting wiser. And that's about growing up in your spirit and your heart as well. And it means having faith that grows stronger every day. Now, you expect to grow up, your body to get bigger, and you learn more things and you do more things. That's what you expect. Everyone expects it. Do you know that God expects you to grow in your heart as well? God does expect it. He's looking for it. And you know, just like if your body doesn't grow, there might be something wrong. There is something wrong if your heart doesn't grow. It's just the same. And so you don't be surprised If you're not growing, your body's not growing, don't be surprised if mum and dad take you to the doctor. But don't be surprised either if your heart isn't growing. If your mum and dad and others, they know what your heart needs to do, how it needs to grow, and they will be concerned. They will try and do what they can to help you grow. So it's not just what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that needs to grow as well. And there's something about that in our Bible reading. We're going to be looking at it a bit more closely in a minute, but we turn to the New Testament now and Peter's first letter. 1 Peter, we start our reading in chapter 1 at verse 13. We read right through and then just a few verses into chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or seen in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And we read just so far this part of God's word, again seeking his blessing upon it to the growth of our hearts, to his praise. Let us again seek to make response, this time in Psalm 119, section 13, as we find it on page 163. Psalm 119, on page 163, it's the verses 97 to 104, section 13. O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. I have more insight than my teachers have, for because on your laws I meditate each day. And so through to the end of that section, verse 104, from 97, standing to sing.
Oh, Lord, how much I love your holy law. Thank you.
The Lord and bow our heads. Let us pray together. We pray to you, O Lord, the one who has graciously spoken with us. We pray that you would bless your word in and through us today, all that we have sung, all that we have read. Pray that you will grant us understanding and perceptive hearts. Stir us, we ask, to this great joy and delight. May we know that you satisfy that underlying hunger and thirst, sometimes an emptiness that we have never fully understood or been bold enough to resolve. Pray that as we come to your word, you would satisfy our complaints, refresh our dryness, heal our wounds, awaken in us thankfulness and the prayerful spirit. Lord, so often our attention focuses on what the world majors on, our daily bread and more for the body. A honing of the body, a filling of the mind with one thing or another. We do pray that according to that word, as the psalmist was led by your spirit, that you would grip our attention with that simple and deep confidence of our Lord himself, that our life is not in bread alone, but by every word of the Lord. Help us to appreciate and understand what a great defense this knowledge is, a strengthening in the face of all temptation. We pray that you would restore your word to the center in every place of worship today, as we seek it for ourselves, that it would be so throughout the land and to the ends of the earth. Give good courage to all who desire to proclaim it as it is. Where there are those who may make use of it, but have little care for what has been commanded to them, grip them, we ask, even by a word, they may read themselves, but they may even say themselves. They would be laid hold of and know that the word of God is powerful, sharp, piercing, that it would be found to be so in their own lives, that they would be turned away from foolishness, away from all that is centered on man. We do confess the ways of our nation, O God. There are many around us despairing even now, having gone in the way of trusting in men and the capabilities of men. They've trusted in treasures that have limited their hearts to this world. We confess that the same spirit has too often permeated and become the light that the church has been guided by, which is only darkness. And cause our eyes, we ask, the eyes of all who profess the name of Christ, to be lifted today, in and out of whatever condition we are in, to know that you are God. You are the true and faithful one. And as you are true, so too is your word. That we will be drawn out of every snare and things that so easily entangle us. That we too may make known the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we commend our ways to you, O Lord. Do set them before us in all things to your glory. Work in us willing spirits unto your service. And this we ask, O Lord, for the sake and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the light of God's word that we have read, as we are called by the Apostle Peter, God's Spirit speaking through him, where he says to us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. We're going to talk about babies this morning, newborn babies. We don't have a baptism. But there was a very down-to-earth man who has told us to learn from newborn babies and milk. This down-to-earth man, very straightforward kind of man, Peter, had heard a great teacher saying often, the kingdom of heaven is like birds and seed, trees and so on. And in effect, Peter is saying to us today, the kingdom of heaven is like a newborn baby. It's like the way that babies grow. I think he realized that, as we spoke about earlier, the way that man is made is consistent. Our basic physical needs follow a pattern, and we may well learn from that, we ought to learn from that concerning our spiritual condition, our spiritual needs. And so he says, as, just like, just as with babies, if they are to grow physically, they need milk, they desire milk. And as with babies, to grow physically, there are very strong parallels for every one of us if we are to grow spiritually. As he writes at the close of his second letter, his plea is that all who hear him would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so today, as we hear this word of God, some very basic things that we must learn from. And I think we can see, even in the words that Peter says, that babies need to grow. We need, therefore, to see that babies need milk, and that babies, therefore, desire milk. Under these headings, babies need to grow, babies need milk, and babies desire milk, let us learn from this parable. Babies need to grow. Peter is saying, so do you. As we discussed earlier, it's expected, it's just assumed that a baby should grow. If he or she didn't, then mum would soon be off to the pediatrician, very concerned. all other things being equal. It's in the nature of the human frame that, at least until a certain stage of maturity, that growth is expected. If we're healthy, a certain amount of growth is essential, as a general rule. So it should be in our hearts, in the spiritual realm. The more I think about it, as I become more aware that the Bible doesn't seem to give any explanation why you must grow in the faith. There are a good many places where the writers, especially in the New Testament, say things, as I've already quoted from Peter, that you should look to grow. He's telling us at the end of his second letter, grow. It's an instruction. You should do it. Very rarely does it say so much about why it should be done. And I say that because it's an expectation. It's what should be happening as Christians. Then there are places where we are guided as to how to grow. Maybe it doesn't say much about why, but it tells us that we should, and it tells us how to grow. And this is one of them. In other words, that we should grow in the faith is as much an expectation as that little Carmen down there should grow, or out of the back. Where is she just now? She's in there somewhere. We expect that she'll be growing, and in no time at all she'll be running about all over the place. But just so, you should be expecting yourself to grow in the faith, in spiritual things. That baby should grow from babyhood to childhood and onwards. And so, about spiritual growth, we see it right in front of us in physical terms. We have little Catherine, we have Carmen, we have Lilibet. But what kind of growth is spiritual growth? What are we speaking about here? And I can only just do this very quickly. There are a number of areas that we may assess, if you like, where we are, where we stand, to what extent have we grown. We should be sanctified. We should be sanctifying. We should be set apart to God more and more. We should be increasing in spiritual knowledge, the things of spiritual concern. We should be growing in faith, more and more relying in confidence on God and His ways, that should be the pattern of our lives. We should be growing in greater love and reverence for God. But truly, He is God. He is the one who is the rule for our lives. That should work out in ever greater humility and watchfulness on our lives before Him. Grow. That in all things that you are and do, that you're becoming in your character and your conduct more and more as God means you to be. Growth. More and more. All this time. That you should be seeing development in spiritual understanding. What did the psalmist say? He was speaking of the elders of Israel, and he said, I have more understanding than them because I am in your word, your Lord, day and night. Seeing development, seeing a strengthening, seeing your person made more beautiful, the beauty of holiness. We sang this morning. One writer says, growth and improvement in wisdom and grace are the desire of every Christian. Do you see what he's saying? He says it is the desire. What are your desires? He says it is the desire to grow and improve in wisdom and grace. If that is the desire, it is a good sign that you are right with God. in Jesus Christ, that you have that urgency about going on. You always need more of Him. Without it, without such a desire, an overriding desire, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself, your heart. Where do you stand before the great and the glorious God? The desire, it's not just about the formality. It's because you must grow. If you are to grow, remember also the baby, if they're to grow, they need milk. That's another need. If they need milk, you need the word. That's what Peter says. It is the parallel. This is the parable. If a baby is going to grow, a newborn baby, all they can take is milk. If they're to be healthy and to grow, that's what they need. If you are to grow in the faith, there's only one thing that will supply that need. If you are to be made ready for the coming of the Lord, which is what this growth, spiritual growth is about, there is only one thing that will fulfill that need. And that is the word by which God makes Himself known. If you are to be ready to meet Him, you must prepare for that meeting. Many of you do it in your work situations. You do it in school when you have to go to a class. You do your homework, and so it goes on. In every other part of life, you prepare for the meeting. If you were to prepare for this meeting, how must you do it? The only place is to find God. And where does He tell us who He is? It is in His Word. That's where we must go. Paul does say that there is a little bit of profit in bodily exercise, and I think we can take into that everything that's involved with the body, all kinds of care for it. He says there's a little bit of profit or benefit in that. But he says in comparison, godliness is beneficial, profitable for all things, without exception. It's in godliness, being made more like God, that we find profit for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, Paul says. And how do we find godliness? It can only be by the direction God Himself gives, which is in His Word. Quite simply, the baby needs milk, but the baby also needs pure milk. Milk that's not mixed up with something else. Do you remember not so long ago there was a panic in China? There were some little ones who were seriously ill with impure milk formula. It was adulterated. It was mixed with something. Even babies that are breastfed, if their mother has something in her system, some other toxin, very often that will have a bearing on the child, on the child's health. There's something mixed up in it, an impurity there. And it will not lend to growth. When the milk is pure, everything else being equal, you should see that child grow. Your spiritual growth is equally dependent on the truth and the purity of the word that you take in. I'm remembering the Corinthian church. Paul wrote to them about the Lord's Supper, and he said about that, many of you are sick spiritually. And when you look then at the behavior around all of that, the character that showed, it would seem that they were not attending to the fullness of God's word. They'd heard some bits, but they didn't care about all of it. And that's a very good picture about many churches today. Many believers. Are we steeped in all of the Scripture? Do we have a desire? We need it all. Do we seek it all? In our day, there is a great deal of mixed milk. To some extent, the Word of God is acknowledged, but very selectively. So often it's diluted, or it's mixed. I'm not the least bit surprised that in so many churches there's an abundance of things that have been gathered into the church that don't belong. There's instruction in the Word of God that says this is not God's way, and yet they're in the church. And then people will say, but that's not Christian, and they have so little idea of what Christian is. So often it is completely contrary to what the Lord himself has set out. But how do folk know if they don't read the Bible? All of it. Where is the longing for the Word of God? Where is the awareness that this is our essential need? And I say they. What about you? What about us? I think the devil has exercised a very successful campaign. But he has made, I think, many parts of the Christian church amongst the most busy organizations in the world. And we are so busy that we're not in God's Word day and night. Where is our growth going to come from? Our busyness? Did you do the arithmetic? The people of Israel stood from 6 o'clock in the morning till 12 midday, wanting to hear the Word of God. I wonder if any of you ever catch yourself saying, I don't know when I last had a good soak and a bath. Something similar. Have you ever caught yourself saying, I don't know when I last had a good soak in God's Word? That can have different implications. It can say that you haven't had a soak in God's Word in living memory. It can say that you're not even there yet, that you're not approaching it, and it doesn't arise in your thinking. Where are we going to be? Any one of us, if we are not soaking ourselves in the Word of God, we need it as a baby needs pure milk. But like a baby, taste and see. In verse 3, Paul says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, taste and see, the Lord is good. Good to the taste. So something that you've discovered, a new food of some kind, and you say, this is wonderful. Give me more. That's what we do. I pray that you will find God's Word glorious and wonderful, and you want more, and more, and more. It's good to the taste. It's profitable for growth. It's the thing to be desired, to make one wise. Look at the transformation. It's about how the devil tempted the woman about the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's God and his Word that is to be desired to make you wise. And so I come to the third point. If babies need to grow, they need milk. And it's because they need milk that they desire milk. And this is the thrust, central thrust of what Peter has to say to us. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, as babies desire pure milk, you desire the pure Word. If you have a little baby, and it's a great joy that most of you have had at one time or another in your house, in your family, or you've been friends with those who have had such a child, you know that when baby is needing milk so that they can grow, they are very intense. Let's just put it that way. They are very intense about their desire for milk. You know what I mean? Mums and dads, when you're bleary-eyed the next morning, even Sunday morning. Some people get to church late because feeding time has just happened as they're about to walk out the door. You cannot stop it. That child is desperate, desiring milk, because they need it, because their body is growing. Where is that desire for the Word of God? That intensity. The real need, the very real need, not just the supposed need, the tendency to look for other things, but the real need. It flows into a great desire. One of the very special things, I think, about this picture that Peter uses is how the baby desiring this good milk makes everyone know that they desire it. Parents can't sleep through the night because baby wants milk. Whatever baby knows, thinks it might be, that substance, this is the stuff. This is what I need. This is what I want. This is the parable. As a parable, look at yourself in the Word of God. We might say, in a sense, as a teaching elder in this congregation, you might say, I have a role similar to a parent. Will you cry out for more milk, more word? Let me know. Cry out with an intense desire. Let others know. Cry out to each other, I need more of God's word. I need to grow. I can't say that I hear a lot of those cries for the word. Is it that I'm not hearing? Is it that you have enough for your present growth rate, which is not the same as the rate of growth that you should have, necessarily? Is it that you are not growing because the word that you get is not pure? Consider these things. Speak of these things. Be a baby, a newborn baby, desiring the milk of the word. Let other people know. Where is your desire? This is not the same picture as Paul uses. He compares milk and meat in the word when he speaks to the Corinthians. There is to be growth and advance. He does talk about that. Peter's concern here is solely on this one thing. You desire that this should be the overflowing power of your life, to desire the milk of the word. There's a newborn baby can do nothing, lying there, doing nothing, but they can do one thing. They can tell you, I need milk. When do you say, I need the word? I know some of you do when you go and you set yourself to Bible studies. And I urge you to continue that and be strong in that. But is there not more? When will you ever, truly be satisfied? Not just when you think you are satisfied. You cannot live on bread alone or on anything to do with the body or material things. You must have the Word of God that comes from His mouth. Be as newborn babes. Not just a child who can make do and they start on solids or whatever it is. Newborn babes who must have this milk. And they can make themselves perfectly understood. I need that milk. I desire it. From Peter's way of things, we go on here. The implication, the impact of this desire does mean that you gain growth by the word. I'm reminded when James talks about desire of a man's heart, only in the completely opposite way. He says it is when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Desire does have an effect. It does bring out, it does work through, it has a power to it, that you will lay hold of the word. A true desire, like a baby's, a baby is abandoned to this need for milk, crying out for it. This true desire will bring you to the Word, and the Word to you. It will bring you with open ears and hearts to devour the Word. And it will bring growth. This is not about just a formality, a form, going through the sermon on a Sunday morning, and I hope Sunday evening. But it's a desire from the heart, a thirst and a hunger that needs satisfaction, a thirst that will feast on what is found. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby by it. I'm reminded that the kingdom of heaven has come amongst men. Perhaps first there is the question of how real this is to you. Or is it the kingdoms of this world that are all too large in life? But the kingdom of God came amongst us by the Word. Primarily the Word that became flesh. He was the one who said, the kingdom is amongst you. The kingdom is near. Because He was near. The Word that became flesh, Christ Jesus Himself. But He also fulfilled all the Word. He completed all that had been spoken until then. And it's thus that the written Word that we have now brings that kingdom into many more lives as well. It has been applied and as promised by the Holy Spirit. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a baby, newborn baby, desiring milk. It's like a child that needs to grow. It's the expectation. It's the way the child is made. It's a child that therefore needs milk and therefore desires milk. The baby knows that nothing else will produce the desired results, the necessary results. The baby cries with utter abandon, doesn't care what anyone else thinks until they're provided for. The baby demands help, demands attention for this particular need to be filled. You are the baby. The milk is the Word. Where is the desire? If you have it, cultivate it, work at it. Fill it and desire more. If you don't, consider where you stand. Where is your hope placed? Your growth in spiritual things will only be, can only be, by being fed with the true Word, the pure milk of the Word. If you desire it, He will supply, and you will grow by it. Matthew Henry, one of the great Puritan writers, said, "The Word of God does not leave a man as it finds him. The Word of God, the true Word of God, when it enters you, will change you." Will you let it change you? This is a call to action. God cannot read the Bible for you. You must read it. You must spend the time in it. But it is a call to action based on the condition of your heart. We plead, therefore, that the Lord will stir up in you this profitable desire and put yourself in the way of the Word. Remember Israel. 6 hours soaking it up. Let it change you. Put yourself in its way. Get as much of it as you possibly can. Avoid those other things that will prevent you from getting to the Word. As there are so many of these things, I think, in all of your lives these days. But you will not have eternal life without the Word of God. Whether it's today or in the next few weeks, I'll be coming to you after the service with a little package. I hope will help you to cultivate this exercise all the more, your own Bible reading. I trust it will be beneficial as we set out on this further year of God's grace. If you are well exercised in these things yourself, consider others that you might pass it on to. Encourage them as well. But encourage one another. Cry out for milk, the milk of the Word. Desire it like this new baby. And you will grow. So may God bless your hearts, each one of us, as we hear His Word today. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, at times we can become so familiar with this book that it's so easy for us to open and to read the words. May we be renewed in a sense of what treasure is to be found here. May we be exercised, each one in our hearts, to seek out this truth. Where there are so many conflicting views and voices all around, may we know that understanding of the truth is to be found here. May we rejoice in it as it reveals yourself and your great loving kindness towards us. May we rejoice that it brings us into your own presence. And that as we respond to your word, the response of faith, that we might enter before you and see the smile of your face upon us. Forgive us, O Lord, when we allow so much else which is optional. We allow it to absorb our time, our energies, and your word takes a much lesser place. Oh Lord, help us to know that if we say we love you, that we would long to hear your voice and know that this is our only filling, the only true life. So Lord, do work in us, we pray. Even work that hunger and that thirst that we must find you in the Scriptures. Lord, do hear and accept us then, we pray. Working mightily in and through us. May this be to your own glory. We would seek this for the honor and the praise, and also in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We close our morning service turning to sing together in Psalm 37 on page 252. Psalm 37, page 252, and we sing the verses marked 1 to 5, so that's four stanzas. For evildoers, fret thou not thyself unquietly, nor do thou envy bear to those that work iniquity. For even like to the grass soon be cut down shall they, like the green and tender herb, they wither shall away. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass, shall he. The desire of your heart, I've spoken particularly of the desire of the Word of God, for the Word of God, but it is there that we find God himself. Let him be the ultimate desire, if you will seek him and turn to his word to find him. Psalm 37 then, we sing to the praise of God, verses 1 to 5. We again stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
For evil doers spread on us, thyself and for our ease. Lord, do thy hand in
God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.